I'd like to join me, it'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you want to take your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Begin with verse 17, and we'll go through verse 24. Paul makes it pretty easy here on what he's emphasizing because he states it twice. He does so in verse 20. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. And then verse 24, brothers, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Paul has been dealing with people from different conditions, shall we say, backgrounds, experiences, circumstances. So he's dealt with those that are widowed, those that are single, the oath singles coming up here, those that are married, but married to, well, married to a believer, those that are married to an unbeliever, and he deals with all of those. And so what he's saying is many times that when you get saved, you think you need to change your circumstances, and that just because you're saved that things should be different. And what Paul's going to say is, no, God saved you right where he wanted you. And so instead of looking for changing your circumstances, look for an opportunity to change yourself in those circumstances. And actually for God to change you in those circumstances. Verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Then the rest of the chapter, Paul will go through and deal with single people. And his emphasis here is, instead of always looking to change our circumstances, let's look at what God wants us to do in the midst of the circumstances. So he's already been dealing with the fact if you're married to an unbeliever, the unbeliever wants to leave, that you don't have to hold on to them. They can go, let them go. But you're still in the ministry of reconciliation because God has called us to peace. And then he goes, how do you know that you won't save that person? So why would you stay in a difficult situation like that? Because God has placed you there, and who knows, but you will save your spouse. Singleness. Oh, I got to find a wife. I got to find a husband. Who knows, but God has called you in your singleness so you might save others. Our temptation is immediately that I want to be free. But our definition of freedom is entirely different from the biblical definition of freedom. So freedom has, in our mind, freedom from all authority, all commandments, and anybody telling me what to do. We all want that. But the problem with that is, as soon as you're free from everybody else, who are you not free from? Yourself. And so the Lord has set up his program such that he takes you out from freedom to sin and enslaves you to Christ. So the misnomer that we are free to do whatever we want is exactly that, a misnomer. It's not true. You were bought with a price. That's the aspect of a slave being purchased by another person. And therefore we glorify God in our bodies, Christ in our bodies. He said that earlier, and he's going to say it again. And so with Christianity, we emphasize freedom, freedom from sin, the great emancipator, one who has delivered us from slavery, the slave market of sin, where sin possessed us, owned us. We've been loosed from that sin. But he never simply loosed us so that we can go and do whatever we want. Back in Deuteronomy 6, verse 23, he says, I brought you out in order to bring you in. See, if all he wanted to do was provide the children of Israel freedom, he would have delivered them from Egypt and said, have a good time. And that's what they wanted. But they weren't actually free. Because what were they enslaved to? Themselves, their desires. And so the Lord let them go hungry for what reason? To show them that you don't live on your physical desires, your physical appetites. What do you live upon? Every word or every promise that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. You live by faith. And so when God puts us or calls us in a situation, he says, stay there because I have a purpose for you there. And I'll remind you in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were being persecuted by the religious leaders, they're thrown in prison. And then they get together with the other disciples. And what do they pray for? They pray for God's provision, not God's deliverance. Now, if you were being persecuted for being a Christian, and you came to church today because you're being persecuted, what would typically be our prayer request? Could you pray that God would get me out of this situation? Could you pray that God would protect me from this, whatever's going on? How many times do we say, you know what? I am in a very difficult situation, but I would appreciate if you'd pray for me that I would have God's empowerment, God's leading to know what to do in the midst of that situation. So I ask you today, before I even look at the passage, what do you want changed in your life? And is that obsession with change actually adversely affecting your ministry of reconciliation that God has given to you? In other words, are you so focused on trying to change your circumstances, change your situations, that you can't see what God's put right in front of you for a ministry? And sometimes we just need to stop and say, you know what, Lord? I'm a malcontent. I want things changed. I'm guilty of that. I don't like Jude. Jude has a phrase that's stuck with me. I wish I could unstuck it, but it's a grumbling malcontent. And you find yourself unhappy and complaining. Why? Because you're not content with your circumstances. Paul says, I've learned to be content with a lot and with little. Because I found the secret of it. And what is it? Contentment. And what is contentment? I realize that God is in control. I don't need anything added to my life, and I don't need anything taken away from my life in order for me to be complete. And you know what that word is? That's your word peace. That's what peace means. It has the idea of you're complete. I don't know about you, but I typically go through life thinking about all the ways that I'm not complete. Lord, please take this away, right? Lord, please add this. Take that away, add this, take that away, add this. It's just nothing but constantly, could you keep changing my life for me, Lord, to make it better? And he goes, that's interesting. I thought you had a perfect life because your life is found in Jesus. And so let's look at the aspect that this world is not your home. Your citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, we're out on the missionary trail. We've been sent out, as Merle taught from Mark last service. We're all sent ones. So Paul would say, are you a widower or a widow? Before trying to change your circumstances, ask yourself, why did God put me here? What does he have for me in this situation? Are you single? Instead of trying to find somebody that's willing to put up with you. I found one, right? That's great. Marriage is wonderful. Ask yourself, why am I single? And, okay, from God's perspective, why am I single? The world might tell you entirely different. They probably will tell you entirely different. And then what does he have for me in my singleness? If you're married to an unbeliever, what does God have me to do in this situation? Paul's already told you, you're an influence upon your spouse and your children. God was gracious. He reminded me this past week how uncontent I am at times. And so one of the things that I would prefer is that I'm in control of my life. And the problem with that one is that the Lord sent in a few things this past week that said, ha ha, right? So one of the things that really bother me is when I have a task to do, and that task is relying upon somebody else doing their job, and they're not doing their job. So I'm helping my father-in-law with his his finances. And his bank is doing some weird stuff. And now all of a sudden I don't have access to be able to help him with the finances because they're doing their weird stuff. And I can't get a response from them. And so I'm just frustrated because what a colossal waste of time. I'm sitting here, I could be doing stuff, but I can't because I have to wait for them. So that was just one. Then the HOA, Homeowners Association. I'm the president of that. So you make decisions for the HOA. We had our blackberries sprayed in the past. They came out Friday or whatever and sprayed again and did a bunch of other stuff and sent us a bill. A couple thousand dollars. I said, I didn't authorize this. And when your person called, I explicitly said, is this an additional charge? He said, no. And I made very clear. So then it's all covered by the previous payment we made. Yes. And so you won't get a bill. Great. I just got a bill for a couple thousand dollars. So now I'm sitting here going, I got to watch out for the HOA finances, right? And I have to deal with this company that did something I didn't ask them to do. I got plenty to do. I'd rather be free of that and free of that so I could focus on what I want to focus on. And you know what the Lord laughs? He goes, yeah, well, how well do you use your free time as it is, Paul? And that's the real question, is that I want to be free to be able to do what I want to do. But that's really slavery to myself. And that's why Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but what? But I will not be enslaved by anything. There is one thing that you do want to be enslaved by, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And that's why Paul writes this section and why he expands upon it, especially for single people, is he says, when you're married, what do you have? You have attention. I want to please my spouse, but I want to please the Lord. And sometimes those don't always mesh up very well. And so Paul says, I'm trying to give you advice that would leave you with undistracted attention to God's desires, to pleasing him. Now, does that mean you can't please the Lord if you're married? No, obviously not. The two are one. You can do that. But the base thing that Paul is saying here is that you need to look at where you're at, where God has called you, where he's placed you, and determine that that's a good place to be because God put you there. And that's how Paul's going to address this. So he begins with, as the Lord has assigned to each one. Now, you can't miss this. He doesn't say, as God assigned each one. He used the word Lord. What is Lord? Master. That's what the word means. Owner is another translation. Owner, master, Lord. So as your master has assigned to you, wow. That means there's an obligation there, isn't there? So as the Lord has assigned to each one, the word for assigned has the idea of parceling out something. It was used of dividing up the land. Everybody didn't get the same part of the land, did they? This tribe got that part, this tribe got that part, this tribe got that part. So what you find is what God's doing is he has a plan and he's parceled it out to individuals. And you're one of those individuals. And he says, I want you to minister over here. This is your allotment that I've given to you. This is what I've assigned to you. This other person, I've given you this over here. And so you look at the land that you have, the area that you've been given, you say, what am I supposed to do with it? That's the idea that is here. So he's made or given you an allotment. It's used of the word, or it's used when Jesus takes the two fish and divides it among the people. He allotted it to the people. So that's the idea of God has a plan and he's parceled it out to his people. And this is how he works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says, we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the area of influence. There's your word for it has assigned. The area of influence which apportioned is actually the word. Let me try again. But within the measure of the area of influence which God apportioned to us a measure. So the word apportioned is your word assigned. And what did he apportion? An area of influence. And so as we look at our lives, you all have an area of influence, and it's unique to you. And Paul says, that's what your master has done. He has given you an area of influence, and he's given it to each one of you. And then Paul says, as God has called each. So the calling, it's an interesting word. It means to invite, but it can also mean to summon. And so the calling there is to invite or to summon for a special privilege. So God has called you to be his own, and he says, in this manner, so in God's calling, according to God's calling, let him walk or let him live out his life. So the Corinthians were wanting to change everything. And we'll see a couple of areas where they're thinking they needed to change. And Paul will say, nope, you're in that area because that's where God called you to be. And this is how you live it out. So the Lord is the one who chooses our assignment. Our assignment may change, but our calling never will. The temptation we have is to try to change our circumstances after we get saved. I imagine you've heard the phrase, bloom where you were planted. Yep. You drive along the freeway. It's all asphalt, right? What do you find? You find weeds that are blooming where they were planted. A very difficult situation, but they're blooming. And that's the idea for each one of us. Whether the situation is conducive to blooming or not conducive, we're still called to, because we're called to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So this condition in which God has called us is where we live out our calling. So we retain the condition knowing that we can live out our calling within it. That's important. We retain our current condition knowing that we can live out God's calling in our life in that condition. So we do not seek change thinking that it will have a spiritual impact upon us. Your condition does not need to be retained just for the sake of retaining it either. Paul will mention that coming up. So your condition is not unchangeable. He has that in verse 21. But your condition means nothing when it comes to living out God's calling. Okay, so no matter what your allotment, no matter how he has assigned you, it means nothing relative to fulfilling God's calling in your life. Living out that calling. So our condition that we find ourselves, our circumstances that we find ourselves, is an opportunity for living out our calling. A change in condition is not necessary in order to live for the Lord. I've come across people that are still waiting for God to change their lives so that they can live for him. And they may be waiting a long time. He's got you there for a reason. Paul is going to give the two examples now. The first one is in verses 18 through 20. This is where the Corinthians were thinking. Was any man called while he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Now, obviously, that's a little hard to do, but there's actually historical evidence that they tried to do that. Some have tried to do that in the past. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. This is where you pull back from the exact ritual that's being described here. Who are the circumcision? Jews. Who are the uncircumcised? Gentiles. So one of the things that you have is you try to get people to act like you. So just because you were a Jew when you were saved doesn't mean you have to become a Gentile. And just because you were a Gentile when you got saved doesn't mean you have to become a Jew. That's the whole book of Galatians. Jason read from that this morning. And so part of the pressure, and that's why in Acts 15 they had the council at Jerusalem, is do the Gentiles need to be circumcised? And what was the outtake from that? Absolutely not. They don't need to become Jews. You have a certain individual found in the book of Galatians, we're told about. He began as a Jew to act like a Gentile until the Jews showed up. And then he was all sorts of conflict, and even Barnabas was in trouble at that point. That was Peter, right? So he's trying to be like a Gentile, trying to show that, you know, Acts 10 was really true. The sheet comes down that don't call unclean that which I have called clean. And so he's trying to live it out. Then all of a sudden the pressure comes in. And Peter can't tell whether he's supposed to be a Jew or a Gentile. And that's part of the aspect, is it's an overt religion. It's a sign of the reality. And so we have a temptation that when people get saved, we try to immediately make them conform to what it looks like to be a Christian. Our view of being a Christian. So we tell them they need to do this. They need to do that. They need to be this way. They need to do that. You need to dress this way when you come to church. You can't dress this way when you come to church. What does James say? You better not do that. You better not call and make your monetary or your money an issue. Because why? You were not saved with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and drink. You with money, fork it over. It doesn't say that. You without money, imbibe, drink. It's free. In Revelation, same thing. And so, unfortunately, when you first are saved, the Corinthians would experience this, there's going to be a lot of pressure on you to try to conform. You need to wear a tie when you go to church. Your dress needs to be down by your ankles. You better wear a dress. What is that? That's all sorts of religion that we're trying to make people look outwardly towards that. And what does Peter say about your proper attire? He deals with women there, right? So don't let it be all this, that, and the other thing, but let it be the invisible part that manifests itself in how you deal with others. That's what we should clothe ourselves in. Clothe ourselves in Christ. If you go to different churches, many of them will have a cultural bias to them. I'll just say it outright. That's what, here in America, we do things as Americans. If you go to Africa, they're going to do things differently. You go to Asia, they'll do things differently. And so instead of saying, let's figure out how we can come together and worship the Lord as it's pictured in Revelation from every tongue, every tribe, every background, instead we have what? The Korean Baptist Church, we have the Norwegian Baptist Church, we have the whatever else, Baptist Church. What is it? We make a distinction between your ethnicity. There's neither Jew nor Greek. We're all one in Christ. People try to make a distinction. They'll try to paint you a certain way. And Paul says, don't let them do that. And so if you are called as a certain race, be a minister to that race. Don't think that you have to change. You can still be who you are. Missionaries, unfortunately, American missionaries have failed in this area over the years by going to foreign countries and making the poor people start dressing like Americans and acting like Americans, thinking that that will make them more spiritual. Talk about messing people up. That's a hard one. You have to go into their culture. And what does Paul say? To the Jews that became a Jew, to those that weren't circumcised, as though I'm not circumcised. And for what reason? That I might save some, right? Save them all. What's the purpose of staying in the condition when you're married to an unbeliever? That you might save them. Ministry of reconciliation. God has called us for the purpose of peace. So who does God want me to speak to in my little area of land, my parcel of land, my neighbors? He's placed you where you are for a purpose. Oh, I want to move for this reason, that reason, the other reason. Are they for spiritual reasons or are they for selfish reasons? Your job. You're there for what reason? Well, to make income so I can buy food. And, okay, that's part of the outworking of that. But you're there as a testimony wherever you're at. So instead of looking for how do I get out of this job, how can I bring Jesus into my job? The ministry of reconciliation into that. Everything in your life goes that way. School, it doesn't matter. Wherever you're at, God has placed you. He's called you there. So we are not called to become something we are not. Because being a Jew means nothing and being a Gentile means nothing. And then Paul says something rather strange in verse 19. But what does matter is the keeping of the commandments of God. So obedience is what matters. So you have to ask yourself then, so the Jewish ritual of circumcision was part of the religious stuff that they did. So God's saying that part of that sacrifice of religion is not as important as obeying. Well, that kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? There's somebody in the Old Testament that decided that he was going to worship how he thought he should worship instead of actually obeying what God said. And then Samuel comes along and says to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. And what was Saul's excuse for disobeying God? I had to worship God. So I had to change my circumstances in order to worship God. And Samuel says, no, you didn't. You should have worshiped God right in your circumstances. Instead, you stepped outside, you disobeyed in order to actually do what you wanted to do. And then you covered it up by saying it was religious. And Samuel says, you don't do that. The keeping of the commandments. This is ongoing. Obedience is important, not rituals. Rituals like circumcision. How many people go to church on Easter and Christmas, but no other time? What is that? That's keeping of a ritual. Where is the obedience? Now, I'm going to summarize this for us because Jesus says it, so I think I can too. Is there anywhere else where something is correlated with keeping his commandments? If you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So what is essentially Paul saying? Let me summarize it. What's really important? Loving God. Not trying to make yourself look religious, but actually loving God. And why are his commandments not burdensome? Because we love him. And because his commandments are how he directs us. And he is a God who wants to bless us. So his commandments are actually leading us to blessings. Even in the midst of adversity, unfavorable circumstances, he's still leading us to places of blessing. And by the way, keeping the commandments is part of the perseverance of the saints, Revelation 14:12. And then Paul summarizes in verse 20, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. So don't try to change your situation. It's literally in the calling in which God called you. This is astounding when you think about it. God didn't save you, then try to figure out what to do with you. God figured out what to do with you before he ever saved you. Okay? This means God's hand was upon you before you were ever called to be his child. He knew exactly where to put you, where you would be when he called you to be his own. That's an astounding thing. That God would care that much, that he was directing my life even before I belonged to him. But he was. And he still is. So once again, do not think that you need to change your circumstances in order to live for the Lord. Loving God is truly what matters, not your religion or your race. You don't need to live under the law like a Jew does just because you were saved. We have a tendency that when people get saved, we try to help change their circumstances for them. We really need to encourage them to live out their calling in their current circumstances. Paul goes on, verse 21. Were you a slave when he called you? Don't let that be of a concern to you. It's like, but this master, he tells me to do all these things, and so I'm limited on what I can do for my true master, who is Jesus Christ. Paul says, don't worry about it. God knows that. There was a servant in the Old Testament that he got saved, and then he had a question for Elisha. My master is going to want me to do this and this and this. What do I do? And you know what Elisha's answer was? Don't let it be a concern to you. God knows that. Do you know who that servant was? Naaman. Yep. And then Paul says, but if you are able to become free, rather do that. So here, Paul's saying you don't need to stay in your circumstances or in your condition. You can change it if it becomes available. But you have to ask, why would you change it? And that's going to be the rest of the chapter. What Paul is saying is, why would you want to be free from a master so that you don't have two masters? And so if you can get free from your earthly master, it's far better, because now you don't have to worry about trying to serve your earthly master and your heavenly master. You can be devoted to serving your heavenly master. Verse 22. Why should I not need to change? Because he who is called in the Lord, in other words, when the Lord called you, you called to be his own, and you are a slave, you're actually free. Why? Because this guy that bought you set you free from sin. He loosed you from your sins. So you're actually free. Even though you're enslaved to an earthly master, you're free in what really matters. And then he goes on, Paul goes on, likewise, in the same manner here, he who is called while free, in other words, you didn't have an earthly master, is Christ's slaves. So once again, verse 22, there is no such thing as freedom as Americans think. You are not free from all authority to do whatever you feel like. You are either enslaved to sin or you're enslaved to Christ. There is no in between. That's why in Romans 6, Paul has to deal with that. You present your bodies, the members of your body, to the Lord, what? For his purposes. Either that or you submit him to sin for his purposes. And when he says submit him to sin, who is he referring to? Yourself. So you can submit it to yourself to do whatever you want, and that leads you to sin, typically. Or you can submit the members of your body to the Lord, and he'll use it for righteousness' sake. In either case, we want to make use of the freedom that we have to serve the Lord to a greater extent. That's Paul's emphasis here. You are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into what? An opportunity for the five senses, for the flesh. In other words, satisfying yourself, but rather use it to serve others. So what does freedom allow you to do? Become a servant. Galatians 5:13. You are free to serve. What a great privilege it is that we have. Paul continues on then in verse 22. Because he who was called the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You'll notice he switches between Lord and goes to Christ or Messiah. Why would he do that? He's pointing out that the Messiah or Christ is your master. That's what he's saying. And how do we know? Verse 23. You were bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus. Do not become slaves of men. So this is why if you're able to get free, get free. Why? Because you want to serve your one master. Brothers, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So when you were saved, God had you in a certain situation, your little area of land, your little tract of land, and that's where he wants you to minister. Today, he has a little tract of land that he wants you to minister in. And it's been allotted to you, not to somebody else, but to you. You are unique. Where you work is unique. I don't work where you work. I don't live in your neighborhood. You don't live in my neighborhood. Well, some of you do, but I've been given a certain track, right? You've been given certain family members. They're not my family, they're your family. My family is my family. That's my area of ministry. And he's given us a ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. Be reconciled to God. I beg of you, be reconciled to God. And so we need to look at our lives not as, oh God, help change everything that I don't like about my life, to, oh God, show me what you want me to do in my area or my ministry of reconciliation right where I'm at. Now I'll refer back to when we were doing the praise and prayer request at the start. Kim mentioned her mom. So things didn't go the way they hoped they would go. And so what do? Obviously, God's still in control. And he was in control the entire time. So since this didn't go the way we intended, show us, Lord, what you have intended for us in the new circumstances. And that's difficult. Because we have hopes for certain things. We want change for the better. But God wants to change us. And sometimes we, myself included, need circumstances that are unfavorable to change us. And again, as the Lord made very clear to me this week, you're complaining because you want me to take care of these situations for you, and you're dependent upon people who aren't going to do what they're supposed to be doing, so that you would have free time to do what? What was that exactly that you wanted to be doing? Well, I didn't really have a good idea of what I wanted to be doing. I just didn't want to be doing that. Lord, yeah. Going, yeah, well, you should actually ask me what I want you to do with your free time. And it sounds like he's an awful person, right? And just, he's a slave master too. No, as Merle was teaching in Mark, he saw that they were tired, and what did he do? The disciples were weary from all the work, and he said, let's go to a deserted place, essentially, and get a break. Don't you just love it when that's the Lord's will for your life? Yeah. And he can do that. And by the way, did they get much of a break? As soon as they hit land, it's the feeding the 5,000. They're busy serving again. But it's one of the things I've learned over the last couple of years is that where the break probably occurred was out on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, how would you like to be that way? Every time they came to shore, this giant mass came after them. Every time they went here, everybody surrounded them. Here you are in the boat, out in the middle of nowhere, and you're going to the other side. What a great break. So remain in the condition in which you were called, verse 24. But Paul adds another statement there. Each one is to remain what? With God. In the condition in which he was called. What a great comfort that is. That when you go through the fire, when you go through the deep waters, I will be with you, says the Lord. Emmanuel, God with you. God with us. So no matter what your situation, whether you're single, whether you're married to unbeliever, whether you're widowed, whatever, God is with you. And in the Old Testament, and you find in the New Testament too, when people get upset and fretting over what's going on, and the Lord speaks to them, what's usually the thing that he says to them? I'm with you. Do not fear. So even though the circumstances we want to make you fear, be afraid, get out of that, right? Either freeze, flight, or fight. Most of the time it's flight. I want out of here. God says, just stay there. Why? Because I'm with you. Daniel's three friends in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar looks, and what does he see? Did not we throw three in there? Yeah. There's a fourth in there. And he looks like a son of God. That's who it was. And what was the promise on Isaiah? When you go through the fire, it will not hurt you. Why? Because I am with you. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, Do not fear. Why? For I am with you. Psalm 23. We know it, right? He's with us. He's purchased us. He's called us to be his own through the blood of Jesus. He's given us something to do. Isn't that great? How would you like to be bought and never given anything to do? The last 6 months I was at the Boeing down south, I was on the military side of things. We'd finished up the project, except for a few things, and they wanted a couple people to hang around just to make sure everything was going all right. So other people were going different jobs, and I was supposed to sit there and ask my manager, what am I supposed to do? He goes, I don't care. So for 8 hours a day, I had to sit there and try to find something to do. I couldn't take it. I finally left. Went to another organization. It's horrible, but God's given us things to do, and he's there with us. He works with us through those situations that we're in, the condition that we're in. So do not worry about your current condition. Instead, concentrate on pleasing the Lord, living for the Lord in it. Your condition may change, but you don't have to force a change. Your calling never will, which we've been called to be ministers of reconciliation. We've been called to be his children and ministers of reconciliation. Now, I will tell you that if you're called while a prostitute or called while a drug dealer, change your condition before you go on, okay? So Paul's not saying, I want you to stay in that condition. What he's saying is, you may be in a difficult situation, not a sinful one, but you may be found in a difficult situation, but you can live for the Lord in that difficult situation wherever you may be. In Christ Jesus, you are free, and you are also a slave. But in Christ Jesus, he doesn't care what your social standing is, whether you're slave or free or not. He doesn't care what your nationality, what your ethnicity is. He cares about you. And that's why he says, I will be with you. And the other thing that you learn from verse 24, each one is to remain with God in that condition. So if you choose to leave that condition for a wrong reason, who do you leave behind? God. Remain with God in that condition. That means he's there in that condition. You leave. You left him. He didn't leave you. You left him. Don't try to change people's social status, their religious outworking when they get saved. Freedom is beneficial when it is used to serve the Lord. Otherwise, freedom is dangerous. You look at the news and what happens. You have teenagers shooting each other and stuff like that. Well, where are the parents? The parents gave their children freedom. And what did their children do with that freedom? Opportunity for the flesh. Freedom becomes slavery if you use it to serve yourself. And no, I'm not different and you are not different than everybody else. That works for us too. If you or I choose freedom for the sake of freedom, in order to serve ourselves, we'll actually become enslaved. And Christ Jesus set us free from that. The wonderful freedom we have in Christ. To be loved by him, to serve others, to be a manifestation of that love to others that we're around. So I ask us just in reflection for this message that we've heard for today. Ask yourself, well, before you ask yourself, think through your prayers this past week when you prayed to God. How many of them were asking for changed circumstances? How many of them were asked for provision within your current circumstances? We need to be people that are saying, Lord, I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your grace in the situation I'm at. And I believe that your grace is sufficient and your strength will meet my weakness. Because those that wait upon you will mount up with wings like eagles. And you are one who exchanged my weakness for your strength. You give it to me. And though I stumble, though young men would stumble and fall badly because they're dependent upon their physical strength, yet I will be able to continue on because you are there with me. And I'll tell you, some of you could give testimony to that. Sometimes it's a prayer every 30 seconds just to continue on in the circumstances in which you find yourself. Because, oh God, help. But he is with you. He will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. He's called you for a purpose. Let's stay where we're at and find out what that purpose is and live it out instead of trying to just change circumstances. Let's pray. Father, thank you, first of all, that you've called us to be your own. And that you didn't just put your hand upon us to call us, but you had your hand upon us long before you ever called us. Such knowledge is just too wonderful for us. That you know everything about us before we ever formed. You also knew and know what purposes you have for us, the allotment that you have for us, where you want us to minister as agents of reconciliation. Help us embrace that, Lord, and ask for your help in whatever situation we find ourselves today and in the coming week. And thank you, Lord, that it doesn't depend upon us. It's you. And so in faith, we cry out to you and say, help, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.